We're going to turn in the Bible to John chapter 8. We're going to continue on in our study here. And we were talking about the last time we started out with Christ was teaching in the temple. And from there, he was teaching in the temple. He had this interruption with this woman that was thrown kind of in the middle. She was caught in an adulterous act, and the Lord kind of looked at everybody and kind of made a point of addressing her sin and addressing the people that were accusing their sin. And it was a great study there, talking about mercy and Christian application to how we're to deal with sin. And then he talks about being the light of the world, and he goes into this small discourse or sermon. Really, Jesus preached a lot, and he's preaching to these Pharisees, the leaders, and you could start seeing the shift of his tone between the gentleness with the woman, and now he starts getting a little bit more firm with, I don't want to say firm, but he gets a little bit more direct with the Pharisees and these people asking those questions. And by the end of this chapter, you don't want to mess with Jesus here, because he's making a point, because they're just trying to attack him every which way, and he's not having it. So we left off the last time talking about, in verse 32, he said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And we actually discussed the difference between making and setting free, because the world says set free, and other versions say set free, and truthfully, I believe the Bible we have, that version, that translation, is the Word of God. And there is we went through the difference between making something free, which is a permanent change, as opposed to setting something free, which is temporary. And there's a difference, because Christ will permanently change your life, not temporarily, right? Once you are changed, you will not go back to that world, because he circumcises you, he takes you out. And we talked about that. And that's where we leave off in verse 33. So with that being said, we are going to go into verse 33. Before that, we will open in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the people here at church, Lord. They're, just everybody here, Lord, and everybody listening online, Lord, just be with them, Lord. And, we ask that if anybody doesn't know you, Lord, that they come to know you as their Savior, Lord. And we just thank you for everything that you do. Thank you for dying on a cross for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 8, verse 33. So he's continuing on, and he says this. So he makes the statement, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In verse 33, now they come back in this conversation. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" So they say, "We're of Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage. How do you say this? Ye shall be made free." Now, here's the interesting point. If you ever read the Bible, we know that I'll list them off for how many times they were in bondage. Egypt, the Midianites, Chaldea, the Philistines, and we forget the big one, Babylon. Right? So they were in bondage. But we're looking at the spiritual state. They're totally in a carnal state, right? Because they can't make that statement in truth without knowing their history. But just think of it this way. Imagine there's pastors and teachers and preachers, that so-called people at the pulpit today, trying to preach or teach or whatever, doing it, or priests or religious leaders, but they don't believe what they're teaching. That's what's happening here. It's called hypocrisy. So they're teaching something, but they really, it's not a quickened, right? They're not quickened. Ephesians 2. They're not quickened. They didn't let the word dwell in their heart and change their life. And this is what's happening. So they're not recalling their history. Why? They don't care. They don't care. So it's more about power. It's religiosity. What we would call it today is like Christendom. There's a lot of people in name saying, "I'm a Christian," but really, what's your fruits, right? Are you following Christ? Are you following the Bible, right? Those are the things that you start getting focused down and you start whittling out, because statistics show, you know, there's statistics out there saying 3/4 of this nation are professing to be Christian, and that's dwindling down because we know for a fact that that's not true, just because of what God tells us what a Christian is. So this is what's happening, and it's been happening. There's nothing new under the sun. What they're experiencing then, what Jesus is encountering, we're encountering today. So that means we're prepared to deal with this the same way he dealt with it. So here's the idea. They're saying, we're from the line of Abraham. We were never in bondage to no man, okay? But they have this national pride that thinks that that's going to be their ace in the hole. That's what makes them a Jew, is we're from Abraham. It's our nationality. I'm of this religion. I'm okay. I'm good because I'm of this religion. It's the same idea. See, it's a national pride with them. Today's world, we would say it's like an identity. And people stake their whole eternal destination on an identity instead of seeking a relationship with Jesus Christ. So they're thinking carnally, right? Not spiritually. So here's what Jesus says. I wish we could talk like this, but Jesus knows their heart. And this is what he says in verse 34. Jesus answered them. And notice what he says. Verily, verily. He says, this is extremely important, I say unto you. And he's saying it to us too, but he's specifically that you is, in the English grammar, the way it's phrased, he's pointing it to them. He's directing it to them. He says, I say unto you, whosoever, right? Saying it to them, but he's directing it plurality, okay? Keep that in mind, because a lot of other Bibles, they will change those words, you and all that, and you can't just willy-nilly change them, because it's how Jesus is directing his audience. He's saying, whosoever, whosoever, that's anybody, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So Jesus says, the truth will set you free. They say, what are you talking about? We were never in bondage to no man. We're of Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed was in bondage the whole time. But he says, you know what? Even if you were, hypothetically, if that was true, guess what? You're still a servant to sin. You're in bondage, right? And Egypt is this type of bondage to sin. And he gets to right to the heart of the matter. He says, I don't care about your national identity. He says, you're a servant to sin. Keep your place there. Turn to Luke chapter 3. This is what John the Baptist says. Excuse me, I got a little cough here. Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist is on the scene. And keep your place there in John. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, and I'll read to verse 8. So it says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etruria, in the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Albina, trying my hardest. Here's the point of that verse. This book is also an historical book. Those people are real people in a real timeline. So you can believe the Bible. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Thank you. In the wilderness. And he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Talking about Isaiah 40, verse 3. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. This is what John the Baptist says. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who is telling you that you are right by doing all this stuff and that you don't need a Messiah? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, here it is, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, here's a cool thing. God says, if people are going to worship me, they're going to worship me. But he says, John the Baptist he's on this scene. He's not even encountered Jesus yet. And yet Jesus is dealing with the very thing that John the Baptist was warning them about. And when you look at side by side, you say, wow, that's interesting. What does that mean? God says this. He says that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He's making a point. He says, wait a minute, Abraham's our lineage? I'll do you one better. He's making clear to the Israelites that their bloodline will not protect them from God's judgment. 2024, fast forward. Your identity to whatever association of religion will not protect you from God's judgment. What will protect you from God's judgment is, do you have the robe of righteousness? Do you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That will protect you from God's judgment. Why? Because the God that judged sin on the cross will protect you. Why? Because Romans 5, Romans 4, he imputes his righteousness upon you. Therefore, you will not be judged. Right? Your sin will not be judged. Why? It's wiped clean. But he's telling them, your nationality has nothing to do with this. Which is important for us, and we'll get to it in when we get to the book of Romans, that if they continue in their evil ways, God will judge and remove them from the, remember the olive tree? That is Israel, and he's able to replace them. I'm not saying replacing Israel. What I'm saying is he's making an exaggerated point. He says, I can make all these stones cry out. I could do whatever. I'm the God of all, right? Do you know me? Do you have this personal relationship? Today it's still happening, right, with religion, and we talked about that, but he says this. He says, in verse 34, he says, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So he's getting to the point, and he dealt with this with the adulterous woman and the accusers. Every time Jesus is either healing someone or he's talking to someone or he's trying to defend the truth, he's talking to the leaders, what is he always dealing with? What's the overarching topic? It's always their sin, right? He's not dealing with any of their works. In fact, he tells them, your works, they're nothing. He says, do you know me? Do you know the truth? Do you worship the Lord? Do you know me? But he says, you're in bondage right now. You claim that you're not in bondage, although you were physically. You were in bondage to Babylon, Chaldea, the Philistines. You know why you were in bondage? Because of Ephesians 2:3, we read the spirit of children that have disobedience, right? They were disobedient. Or in the book of Jeremiah, they were in captivity. Why? Because they were disobedient. God said, that's it. I got to put you in captivity. He took them out. Praise the Lord, right? He took him out, but he's just, he's righteous. He has to do that. Verse 35 of John chapter 8. He says this. The topic here is still the servant, okay? The servant, he's saying, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Verse 35. And the servant that is serving sin, keep that in mind, abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. He's telling them, this house of Israel that you're talking about, it's my house. It's my house. Who called Abraham out? Genesis 12, right? He called them out. We got to Genesis 50 today, right? Earlier, talking about that. They established, and then they finally went into a land. But he's calling, what did Abraham, Romans chapter 4, God called Abraham out, but was it by works? No, it was by faith, right? It was imputed to Abraham righteousness. He believed the Lord. It was faith. It was salvation. That's his salvation. And he's basically saying, if you don't repent and believe on me, I'm going to throw you out of my house. And he's by the end, by the time he goes to the cross, he gets increasingly, I don't want to say aggressive. I don't want to call the Lord that. He gets increasingly more direct, more, it's because they get more direct. They get more volatile. So he's saying, you were supposed to teach them the truth. And you failed. And not only that, not only you failed, but you're wicked. You're deceiving the people. I'm holding you accountable. But in that judgment of those people, John the Baptist calls them a generation of vipers. But in that, he's still trying to get to them the truth. He's still long suffering. He's still trying to pull them out. People get saved when Jesus is on this earth. They do get saved. In fact, by the end of the Gospel of Matthew, a Gentile is claiming that he's the Son of God. A kind of Jewish-centered book around the Jews, a Gentile says, wow, this is the Son of God. You know, a Gentile, he's hanging on the cross. It's incredible. Verse 36, if the Son, this is Jesus still talking, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So who's doing the freeing? It's the Son. Right? It's the Son. But a lot of people want to take the word the Son out and put something else in there, like earthly things, right? And they want to put that in that verse. Because why? Because when we're a servant to sin, we're not a servant to the Lord. Right? But the idea here is that only Jesus Christ can take away your sin. He's trying to equate sin, bondage, me, I'm going to free you from the prison. That's what he's trying to do. This is the subject, and he's trying to get to them, right? And it's the same idea as the bread of life. It's the same idea as the living water. Why does Jesus talk like that? Well, many reasons. One of them is that you understand he's dealing with people of the day, but at the same time, he's making pictures, right? Pictures so that we can equate. Sin, think about what sin is, right? It keeps you separated. When you're in prison, you're separated. You're in that sin prison. You're separated from everybody else. You're separated from God. God walks in and he unlocks that. You repent, you fall. Somebody tells you the gospel, right? And you get saved and he opens that key. We got a couple COs here, right? You open the key, you open the door, and he says, your sin's forgiven. I'm letting you free. I'm making you free. He tells the adulterous woman, right, in John 8:11, he says, I don't condemn you anymore. He says, go and sin no more. I want you to leave your life. You're saved now. Leave your life, your old life. Follow me. Follow me. Verse 37, I know, Jesus knows, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. In you. He says, you claim to be God's people, Abraham, the seed of Abraham. You claim to be God's people, but guess what? You don't act like it. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Hold your place here. Matthew 23. If you have in your Bible, sometimes, my Bible says, woes against Pharisees, meaning judgments against Pharisees. I don't know what it has in yours. It should say, you know, you better watch out, Pharisees. But it's true, though. This is Matthew chapter 23, read it sometime. It is, you see the Lord in a different tone, and he's really, he lists these judgments, and he says, you better change. Or else, and it's tough, because in Matthew, by chapter 13, he says, I'm going to start speaking in parables, and the people that want to hear the truth, they're going to hear and receive my word by me speaking in parables. By Matthew 12, the religious leaders of that day are not having it anymore. They don't want to hear it anymore. And God says, okay, I got to shift it now. I got to shift it. I got to start speaking in parables. And he says it in Matthew chapter, I think it's 13, beginning of 13. But now he's telling them, and now he's getting to direct. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. Okay? So we have the multitude, we have his disciples. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, they're telling you to do, right? Whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but talking about the Pharisees, the scribes, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. James calls it, what they're doing is, you don't want to be a hearer, but you also want to be a doer of the word, right? So you want to hear it, but some people today just hear the word and not do. But the point of the word to get out is to hear and do. But see, what they're doing is saying, do as I say, not as I do. And that's the problem. Okay, go back to John chapter 8. So we see these men know the scriptures well enough to teach them. Listen up, this is important. They know enough to teach them. Okay, Christian, we know the scriptures enough that we know the scriptures, but do you actually believe in what you know? Has it changed your life? That's a common examination. Paul puts it perfectly. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, meaning, okay, wait a minute, I got to do a self-examination. I profess to be saved. I do this, I do that. Lord, how's my relationship with you? I got to make sure I know. I'm not working for my salvation. I'm working out my salvation, making sure my fruits align with what I believe and who my Savior is. It's a common thing. It's the growing process of a Christian. But here, they're telling people, do this, but I'm not going to do it. It's the dirty cup, right? They're so concerned about washing their hands, but their insides are dirty. He asks them, he goes, I know that you're at Abraham's seed, but he says, you guys, do you guys see it? He's trying to get logic to them. He's trying to get them to open up. He says, but you seek to kill me. In the King James Bible here, I'm just saying, it says, but ye seek to kill me. Ye is plural for multitude. So here's the idea here, folks, is that he's not just talking to them. He's talking to whosoever. There's a lot of people out there still today that seek to kill him. In what way? He's risen, right? You can't defeat him. They're trying to, wait. Saul, why persecutest thou me? But wait, Jesus shown himself in glory. What are they doing? Persecuting the body, the church. They're still trying to kill Christ today. Why? Look at overseas, the Voice of the Martyrs, all of that. They're trying to persecute that church. Shut it down. It's in Canada, right? Shut the truth down. We don't want the truth. We want our own thing. It's still happening, and Jesus is dealing with it. But take note on how he deals with these people, and we can take some notes of this too. So they study it, they learn it, they teach it, but they never let it take root up in themselves. Okay, John 8:38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Okay, wait a minute. So before I go on, your father, he's obviously talking about their father Abraham, because that's what they were saying. He says, who is their father? Is it Abraham that Jesus is alluding to? We're going to find out. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, this is what he's so good at, putting the conviction on, but it's true. If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Ye would do the works of Abraham. Hold your place there and get James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We'll start in verse 16. And one of you say, James chapter 2, verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you the my faith by my works. Very important. That's a highlightable verse if I was to see one. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well, and the devils also believe. The devils also believe and tremble. Okay? So even the devil believes. But will thou now, O vain man? Now, doesn't that describe the Pharisees if I've seen it, right? But we've all been vain in past time. That faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So, We're blessed to see the Bible in whole, but I truly believe, you know, that a lot of the time, I think God truly, when we have, you know, cross references of scripture and all this stuff, we kind of get a glimpse into what the Lord was thinking when he's addressing these people. He says, you would do the works of Abraham. Why? Because Jesus himself, he said, Abraham, he's the friend of God. Because Abraham was the friend of God. That's what they called him. By faith, remember Genesis 12, he left out. And that's what he's saying. You would do the works of Abraham. And he says, you don't. You don't do the works of Abraham, right? What's the works of Abraham? He believes by faith, right? And not only that, but by his works, he showed his faith. It's not saying, and the people get James 2 screwed up all the time in saying that, see, it says faith and works that we got to get saved. No, fruits. It's showing My works are the visible evidence of showing my faith in God of what he did and transformed my life. See, I can be good. I can act good. I can do good things to people. But see, in the heart, Jesus knows that when you're doing these religious things, what's your heart like? What's your heart like? Are you doing it? You can pass out a track, but if you're passing out a track and not wanting to do it, God doesn't honor that. He says at the judgment seat, he says, what sort did you do? Meaning what? The quality of it. When I gave a tract, I said, I want to change that person's life, Lord. It's the heart. It's offering the bullock and saying, I'm doing this for you, God. I'm going to offer this because you tell me to, but I want to. I desire to. That's what that's the idea. We're going to know their faith by their works, not getting saved. And that's a doctrinal study in itself. But the idea here is Abraham's the friend of God. He says, if you were Abraham, right, you would do the works of Abraham. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me. He says, you seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. He said, Abraham didn't do this. You claim to be children of Abraham, but Abraham didn't do this. And we're not going to get to it today, but it's almost like Jesus knows Abraham personally. Isn't that interesting? He's like, you're not acting anything like Abraham. You know why? Because he's going to tell him later on in the chapter. He says, because before Abraham was, I am. It's cool. It's really cool. But verse 41, he's addressing everybody. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him. And this is where, you know, man just becomes more malicious and just wicked. They said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Right? So they're calling Jesus essentially the term is used bastard, right? A child without a father. They're addressing God Almighty and they don't, and this is, talk about blasphemy. And it's so ironic. This is the definition of irony. They want to stone Jesus Christ because he's blasphemous for proclaiming he's the Son of God. And yet the Son of God is visibly manifested in their view sight, in their eyesight. And they address him as an illegitimate son, an illegitimate child. I mean, that's blasphemous, but they don't know. And see, that's why God is so gracious, because Paul was the same way. When he was Saul, he said in Timothy, he said he was injurious. He was hurting people. He truly was convinced in his mind. And people out there today in 2024 are convinced in their mind that they are doing the right things for their God. And God says, you don't know the truth. That's why it's so important for the people that have the seed in the storehouse to go out and tell them the truth. Once you do that, it's up to them. It's up to them on what they do with that truth, but they need to know the truth. Some people hate God and will always hate God. Some people hate God because they don't know who God is. And once they find out who God is, they love him and come to the knowledge of him. But they need to know the truth. Right? Romans 10, it says, how are they going to hear without a preacher? Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, this is a heavy statement. If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. You notice it comes down to love. He says, if God were your father, you would love me. That tells me that God doesn't want, he's not looking for the works as the motive for you coming to him. He's looking for, do you love him? And then it comes afterwards. I love the Lord, therefore I'm going to do all these things for him. That's why those two laws cover all the other 613 or how many there are in the Jewish law. Because he came to fulfill the law, and he said, if you just follow these two things, you'll be okay. That's what he's getting at here. Keep your place here, and we'll probably end here. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. You would think I would memorize it because the verse we're about to go to is on my tie, but Matthew chapter 22. And I can't read upside down, so I can't. We're going to have to just turn to the scripture. There we go. Pass the tie around, yep. Jesus, so they make that statement, you're illegitimate. And you know what Jesus says? He goes, I'm virgin born and I came from God. And if you knew anything of your scriptures that you proclaimed to teach, you would have known that too. There is so much evidence. He says, here's what, they're looking for Messiah. Okay, that's the goal, right? The Jews are looking for Messiah. God gave them, from Genesis to Malachi, the scriptures, the same scriptures that Timothy's grandmother Eunice taught him. They didn't have the New Testament. He got saved. Timothy got saved from the scriptures. They were Genesis through Malachi. How did Timothy get saved from the Old Testament scriptures? Because the gospel is there. So what's the excuse for the Pharisees? There is no excuse. There is no excuse. Matthew 22:37 says, well, verse 36, Master, by the way, this statement that we all know, this verse that we all know, is a rebuttal to them again, what? Attacking Jesus and trying to trip him up. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, here's my relationship. He says, if you want to get right with me, it needs to first prioritize. It needs to be vertical. You need to look up. You need to address me first. And he says, once you got that down, he says, once you take that as priority, he says, the first and great commandment. Great. This is the most important. If you're going to prioritize these two ones, do this one first. Look up, vertical, God. Then he says, horizontal. It's the wheel spoke, right? It's the wheel spoke of the Christian life. Horizontal. Now I'm dealing with mankind. Now I'm going to address it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I get this one right, then I'm going to get this one right, and I got a complete wheel. And there's actually I'll bring in a diagram sometime. It's cool. Prayer and all this, evangelism and serving. Get this right, you'll start addressing serving man right. Last two verses, we'll look at cross references. So he's speaking in New Testament. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Jesus Christ here is talking about, he says, if God were your father, how does God become my father? Romans chapter 8, we're not going to get to it today. A spiritual adoption. And that spiritual adoption is only done through what's called a spiritual circumcision of the heart. It is a work wrought from God. And therefore, Pastor John did a message on it a couple of weeks ago. You can call him Abba Father. Right? We can call him Father because of Jesus Christ and that spiritual circumcision that was wrought. But that's the idea here. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Get there myself. And it says this. It says, "In the Lord thy God..." Well, let's read verse 5 for context. "In the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers," right? This lineage will continue. "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed." What's thy seed? It's the generations to come, right? "To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Now, it'll make sense once we get to this last scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 2. We'll get that, and then Romans chapter 2. Got a few more minutes here. Romans chapter 2. You can only speak so much, and then you realize your words aren't perfect. Let's just let the scripture do the talking. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. "For circumcision, verily..." So he's talking about the true Jew here, okay? This is the real Jew, okay? So what is the real Jew? There is a physical Jew, but let's get the overarching concept of what Jesus is trying to say. He says, he came to seek and save that which is lost. That which is lost can be what? God sees people as one of two things, right? Are you saved or unsaved? But he sees people in physically as a Jew or a Gentile, right? Until the veil is broken and now it's neither Jew nor Gentile, right? Are you saved or are you unsaved? But at this moment, he says there's the Jew, and the Jews are, what's the problem? They're stuck in their nationality. I'm a Jew, therefore I'm okay. God says there's something greater than just being a Jew. Here's what this means. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. "For circumcision verily profiteth." What was circumcision? It was a sign of a promise that you were different from the rest of the world, that you were one of God's people, a Jew, right? It existed. Did it exist before the law or after? Anybody? Before. Circumcision. It was before the law, right? We all agree? I'm asking you guys, right? Good? Okay. If I'm asking validation here, I shouldn't be up here. What's the idea here, right? Circumcision was before the law, but what, okay, all right. "For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law," okay? "But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteous of the law, shall not the uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfilled the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law?" I know it's a hard passage. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh," right? That's what the physical circumcision. "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter." The letter is a term. Sometimes it could be used for many things, doctrine, teachings, but the letter in this case, in this very context, is referring to the law, the letter. "And not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." You're looking at this, and we're saying, what was the Pharisees' problem? Number one, they seek the praise of men rather than God, right? They're trying to follow the law. God's trying to make an idea here. He says circumcision's existed before the law. So what was the idea here? He goes, you guys missed the whole thing, what the law was there for. It was the schoolmaster to point you to the one who can fulfill all that. But see, you are so caught up in your physical circumcision, there is a greater circumcision, a spiritual circumcision, that makes you a spiritual quote-unquote Jew. We call that today being saved. So God looks today, he says, what was the difference between Abraham and somebody today? He says, there is no difference. He believed by faith. He believed by faith. What Jesus did on that cross is so very important. He broke the veil so that everybody didn't need to go to a high priest. They didn't need to go here or there. They look to the cross. They come to the throne boldly, and they can come to the Lord, repent, and be saved, and be spiritually circumcised. You're part of that family. That's God's family. It's always been like that. And everybody says, now we got people saying, oh, well, there's this thing called replacement theology, and the church is... Stop with the garbage. Stop with the garbage. The Bible is very clear. He says, circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. Christ dealt with the law. He fulfilled it. And he says, back in Matthew, he says, you love me with all thy heart. He says, if God was your father, right? If God were your father, ye would love me. That's a relationship. I need to be intimate with the Father. How am I intimate with the Father? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And following him. And through that spiritual circumcision, I get the Holy Ghost, right, indwelled in me. I become a Christian. And doctrinally, the reason why a lot of people, and I'm not saying we have all the answers here, but what I'm saying is that in Romans chapter 4, if you read it on your own time, verse 21, it says this, in being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Talking about Abraham's faith, he trusted in God. He didn't stagger. He trusted God. God said, Abraham, leave. Leave here. I promise you, I'm going to offer you a seed that's going to be countless. You're going to just go. And he followed him by faith. He trusted him. Jesus said, if you knew Abraham, you're not acting anything like him. Why? Because you don't believe on me. You're doing all these busy things, but you don't know me. And he's making that allusion. And in Romans 2, Romans 4 is talking about it's faith unto God, right? Not by works. And this gets mucky because people just want to get so heady with all this stuff. And they're saying, we're all like Abraham when you trust in Christ. You understand? That's our seed. The seed is of God's family. I mean, amen? Okay, in agreeance, because that's important, because today there's teachings out there that don't teach that. They teach that replacement theology and all this garbage, and that's deceiving people. We're the church. We're the church, right? We're saved or you're unsaved, and that's what God looks at. So I hope that wasn't confusing. Romans 2 is Pastor John can attest. Romans 2 can be challenging, but ultimately, what's the idea here? They're claiming to be a Jew, and that's what their national pride, that's what's going to save them, that's it. Jesus says, no, that's not what, that your father's of the devil, and that's what he's going to tell them in the next passage. And we'll pick up next time in verse 43. All right. With that being said, we'll close in prayer. All right.